Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 3. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, which you can find on page 652 in your pew Bible, page 652. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13, page 652. Please follow along as we hear the word of the Lord starting, as I said, in verse 13. It says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who obtains discernment. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than fine gold. She is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and glory. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her pathways are peace. She is a tree of life to those who seize her, and all those who hold her fast are blessed. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By discernment, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were split open, and the skies dripped with dew. My son, let them not deviate from your ways, from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life for your soul and grace for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be in dread. You will lie down, and your sleep will be pleasant. Do not be afraid of sudden dread, nor of the storm of the wicked when it comes, for Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. By the end of this calendar year, 2023, U.S. companies will have spent over $350 billion in advertisements. It's hard for me to believe, but I'll take their word for it. I found that the average person sees or hears, we can just say comes across, 7,000 ads every day. This is because most companies know that you need to be exposed to their product in order for you to want their product. They want you to be familiar enough with what they're selling so that when that need comes up in your life or in your mind, you think they're going to solve your issue. Again, some advertisements focus just on exposure. They don't care about approaching you mentally and giving you all the reasons their product's superior. They just want you exposed. They want you to see their brand over and over again. Nothing flashy, nothing fancy, just constantly opening your eyes to what they're doing. So then, when some need comes up in your life or you're in the store and you see that same product, you'll think something like, well, the reason I've seen it so much is it must be great, right? I mean, I wouldn't have heard of it so much. I wouldn't see it everywhere if it wasn't a good product. And so you're tempted to buy it. Another method of advertising works on conditioning you like the dogs that would drool, salivate every time they would hear the bell ring. For instance, many companies use these kind of ads to create reactions from the images and messages they put forth. You think about certain car commercials you see. When I want to know if a car is a good car, I don't think of Steph Curry, but they put him in the commercial because he can shoot three-pointers. It's like, oh, well, Steph Curry drives that car. I want to drive that car. This is what they're hoping to appeal to. You see a lifestyle. You look at a car company, and you see people in fancy clothes getting out at a ball and that kind of lifestyle, and you go, man, in order to get there, I must have that. So this is what they're banking on in you. There was even a brand of headphones that did this exceptionally well. They had a mixture of high price, which obviously it costs more, it must be better. Decent materials, it wasn't flimsy. Good packaging, and then tons of celebrity endorsements. I remember when it was a big deal because the NFL players would wear the headphones around their neck or on their ears, but a lot around their neck during the warm-ups. And so you put two and two together. It's like, oh, well, if it's cool enough for that football player or that celebrity, then it must be cool enough for me to use and wear. And this worked really well. Again, advertisements try to create a gap in your thinking. Here's where you are, and here's where you want to be. And you didn't know it until we told you. And guess what? I mean, I know this is random, but we can get you there. We just created this need in your mind of what you lack in life, and we're here to help solve it. Again, you want to be like this actor? You want to have this kind of house? You want to see this kind of fame? You want to experience this kind of comfort and relaxation? Then buy this product and let us close that gap for you. Again, usually, not always, I don't want to condemn every advertisement, but usually they do mix in a little bit of deception with their advertisement. They typically make things look better than they are. You can even go online and look at YouTube videos or Google images where they take the product as advertised and the product in your hand. Usually this is easy to see with like hamburgers. What they just said they're selling you is not what you're looking at in the wrapper, correct? That's usually the way it works. Unless you go Chick-fil-A. Anyway, that's... It's true. Companies do this because they want you to see their product as better than it actually is. They want you to think that if I get that, I'll have no regrets. You're supposed to abandon other companies. Spend your hard-earned cash on them. Trust them, and you'll love the way your life changes with simple decisions like this. Again, I'm giving you a way too oversimplified view of advertisement here. There's much more that should be said and maybe some corrections that should be made. But the idea I'm trying to get into your head is this thought of putting something before your eyes to expose you to the need that you have and then saying, this will solve it. This is a lot of what Solomon's getting into here in chapter 3. There is a gap in your life. There is. I don't care who you are. Unless you're Jesus, there's a gap in your life between who you are and who you ought to be. And I would say for a lot of you, who you want to be. And so many of you long for a change. You know that your life is not what it was meant to be. So many of you want to be wise according to God. And Solomon comes in chapter 3 and he's actually here to help. This is not false advertisement. This is what you could call divine advertisement, 100% free of deception. The passage we're going to look at today, verses 13 to 26, is going to make a clear case of how wonderful wisdom is and how much you miss out when you don't have her. Solomon began this book of Proverbs by telling you the product he's selling, if I can use that kind of analogy. He's giving wisdom, discipline, understanding, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, guidance, and many other synonyms that we encounter in Proverbs. That's what God is holding out to you through this book of Proverbs. This is what Solomon is selling, quote unquote. He's been telling you why you need this in so many different ways, but his goal isn't just to convince you you need wisdom. I imagine everyone in this room would confess, I need more wisdom. That's not the hard sell. The hard sell is to get you engaged in getting wisdom. Many people would love to learn another language, but less people are willing to do the work it takes to learn another language. Many of us sit here wanting to be in better shape, but few are willing to do the work it takes to get in better shape. Similarly, you are probably convinced you need wisdom, but being convinced you need wisdom is not the same as going to get wisdom. And Solomon understands this, and Solomon is here to help you. Getting wisdom is hard work. We've talked about this over and over again through Proverbs. It's not easy to get wisdom. Not only are you born naturally without wisdom, but you're born with a heart full of folly. And so this wisdom that's being offered to us in Proverbs, the wisdom that Solomon's handing out or advertising, it is hard work and is a hard sell to close. It requires you to go against your nature because you so naturally want to do other things. Just think simply about gossip and slander. That's so much more natural than protecting your mouth. It's going to cause you to become exhausted because the pursuit of wisdom in this life never ends. It's going to require you at times to go against friends and family members. And then, even when you have done the hard work to go get wisdom, now you've got to do the hard work of keeping wisdom, which we'll talk more about this morning. So wisdom's hard to get, wisdom's hard to keep, and because of this, it's hard to sell it. It's just easier to be a fool. It is. I'm surrounded by more fools, it's more natural to me to be a fool, and kind of selfishly, I fulfill selfish desires when I am foolish. Solomon knows this, and he's not leaving you hanging. Solomon knows what you're struggling with, and sometimes, like what we see in chapter 3, Solomon doesn't focus so much on what you need to do. We'll get there. But this is largely just displaying how great wisdom is. Again, Solomon will command three things. We'll see that in the last point of the message. But the bulk of this, 13 to 26, is largely about just displaying how great wisdom is. It's again like we used to do this. Now we click more than this other thing, but we used to do window shopping. where the store would put certain products in the window that you could look at and it would draw you to come in. And so I'm picturing Proverbs 3 kind of like the window shopping for wisdom. Solomon's got this store where he's selling wisdom and he's putting this in the glass case for you to look in on. That's what Proverbs 3, 13 to 26 is doing. It's right there, all for your taking if you'll come in and get the wisdom that he's offering. And again, I want to remind you that wisdom is infinitely wonderful. No matter how highly you view wisdom right now, your view is lower than it actually is. And so in order for you to be convinced even more that wisdom is better for you than you can currently imagine, Solomon will show you three ways wisdom is wonderful and useful. Solomon is showing you how and why wisdom is useful so that you're not just convinced you need it, but you're convinced I've got to do what it takes to get it. And so he shows you three ways wisdom is useful. Starting in verse 13, we see that he says wisdom is useful for everyone. Wisdom is useful for everyone. Notice how this section has one clear thought in mind. In verse 13, how what? What's the second word? How, say it with me, how blessed, okay? Let's look back down again. Second word, I think in everyone's version, how what? Blessed, okay? Now drop to verse 18. And it says, she is a tree of life to those who seize her, and all those who hold her fast are what? Blessed. And so you see verses 13 to 18, that's our first point. Wisdom is useful for everyone. And there's one main thrust in this whole paragraph. 13 to 18 is telling you wisdom will bless everyone who gets her. Again, I say the word everyone because Solomon says blessed is the man. Verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. This is not the man versus the woman. This is the man meaning all the men, all the humans. Any human who finds wisdom is, verse 13, blessed. Solomon is saying that the Hebrew word for man here is Adam. You hear Adam in that. All the Adams, all the men, all the people, humans, who find wisdom are objectively declared as being blessed by God. That is your stated position. It's a divine pronouncement. The person is blessed. And again, blessed has, in our day, we've talked about this a lot as we've encountered it in Proverbs and even other passages. I remember Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. The word blessed is kind of taken on this hard to grasp spiritual like well-being thing, and it literally is just the idea of happy and thriving. The picture that ought to come to your mind when you hear the word blessed in Scripture, when God calls us blessed, is the idea of the Psalm 1 tree, the tree that's planted by not just a stream, but streams, plural, of waters, and it's producing its fruit, so it's well taken care of and highly productive. It's thriving, it's happy, it's good. This is the way that we understand the word blessed. Some have summarized it as just the biblical good life. The opposite of blessed in this context isn't so much the idea of just a general cursed, but it's the idea of a woe. God has declared these people are blessed and these people are not. The opposite would be a woe. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives 9 statements on who the blessed people are in the Beatitudes. Then in Matthew 23, he gives 7 statements on who the woe people are in that section, talking about the hypocrites. And so Proverbs 3 is just coming out of the gate saying, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to have this blessed life? Do you want to have a life that God says is a flourishing life? Do you want to be like the Psalm 1 tree? Again, I know you do. I know you do because you were created to long for this. And Solomon's coming along saying, it's good to want that, and I'm telling you how to get it. You were created to know and glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And Solomon is telling you exactly how to do that. You don't search for this on your own way. You don't look for it the way that the world so often does. Instead, you search for this life the way God says you get it. You do what it takes to obtain wisdom, even though it will take hard work from you. And again, I want you to notice the text. If the blessed life is coming to those who find wisdom, then that implies you've at least been looking for wisdom, right? If I said it's a blessing to be one who catches a touchdown pass, There's a lot of assumptions in that baked into the statement. You're assumed to be on the team. You're assumed to have a uniform on, to be equipped, to be in the game. You're assumed to be on the field. You're assumed to run a route. You're assumed to put your hands out. I mean, if I said, blessed is the one who catches a touchdown pass, you would not immediately think of someone just teleporting and popping in the end zone with a football in their hands. But that's not how we take verses like this. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, like you're going to be walking around in life and God's just going to zap you with a wise response to somebody. That's not the way that we are to take it. Finding wisdom is hard work, and Solomon promises the hard work is worth it because when you find wisdom, God himself declares you to be blessed. For instance, look back at chapter 2. Some of you, it's even on the same page you're looking at, but chapter 2, verse 1. Remember the eight charges or commands that are given to the son before the results happen. In verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments, make your ear pay attention, incline your heart, call out for understanding, give your voice, seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. This is how God says he gives wisdom. It's through you searching for it his way. You can go back to 3:13 now. Solomon's saying that you must do what it takes to get wisdom. Why? Because God says that person who finds wisdom is the blessed person. And to explain how wisdom blesses you, that gets unfolded in 14 to 18. Look at verse 14. Wisdom blesses you because, verse 14, her profit is better than profit of silver and her produce better than fine gold. Solomon immediately runs to investment language or trading language to make the point that wisdom is a far more worthy investment than anything else you'll invest in. Wisdom's returns are always better, and I'm not overselling this product. It's always better. Again, I know on paper that we would agree that wisdom is better than silver and gold, but I think it's helpful to test that from time to time. In your mind, think about silver and gold or whatever currency it is you're using, and realize what Solomon is saying here. He's not demonizing silver and gold. That's not the point. Don't take away from this, silver and gold are bad. The point he's making is silver and gold, and we could just say currency, trade, that kind of thing, it's a necessary part of life. And look at how much it gets out of you. Look at how much you dedicate to getting more and more of that. Look at the energy and time it takes to secure those things. And so when we say wisdom's more valuable, there ought to be the treatment of wisdom as more valuable than silver and gold. And look how much of your life is dedicated to getting things that you confess aren't as valuable as wisdom. And Solomon's saying every ounce of effort and every drop of sweat, every second of your day that you pour into wisdom is a wise move because the return is always worth it. Again, we could change the reference here to whatever it is you need. We could change it to just whatever it is you pursue. I thought through a few examples, just even in my own life. Wisdom is better than Facebook. No one in here would disagree with that. Wisdom is better than sleep. I know I'm supposed to say that. Wisdom's better than sports. Again, we would all say amen to that, especially if you don't care for any of those things. But again, are you affirming this on paper more than in your life? For instance, we agree, I'm confessing with you, that wisdom's better than Facebook, but are we investing more on social media, let's just say social media in general, than we are investing in wisdom? If we looked at your phone records and saw where your data goes, is there showing an investment in wisdom that shows it's superior to everything else? Again, not condemning social media as a whole. The idea is, if we're going to say these things are more valuable, how do we treat them? Again, I know that we confess wisdom is better than sleep, but how many times in your life have wisdom and sleep gone head to head and sleep wins? I mean, sleep is almost the undefeated champion in all of our lives, right? We know we ought to give up a little rest here and there and do this or that, but it's like every time that snooze button's so tempting and all. Anyway, you get the idea. We could say the same with sports. Again, not to demonize sports at all. But look at what you'll do to enjoy sports, whether it's watching or playing. Look at the room that it takes on your calendar and all the time it takes from your day and all the exhaustion that you'll experience to get in shape in order to play and be as good as you can. Think about how many things in your life you say no to in order to say yes related to something to sports. And ask, am I actually investing in wisdom as if it's more valuable? Again, I'm giving you three samples there. Use anything. Take all of your pursuits in life, and would someone watching you, listening to you, looking at your calendar, looking at your checkbook, would someone look at all of that and go, man, that person values wisdom more than anything else in life? Of course they do other things. Of course they invest in other things, but nothing compares to their investment in wisdom. These are the things that Solomon wants you to deal with. And he's helping you by telling you truth from God. Invest in wisdom more than anything else because her return is superior to everything else. And then in verse 15, Solomon continues this idea and explicitly says, wisdom's just better than anything else you could desire. Verse 15, she is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Not only is wisdom a better investment, but wisdom is better than anything you could want, is the idea. Again, you were created to want things. Wanting things is not your problem. Sometimes we try to fight our bad desires by having no desires, and that's not the way we're created. But in the fall, your natural created desires that you are supposed to have were twisted and turned in rebellion. So now you desire the wrong things, and now you desire the right things the wrong way. And so your life is full of problems that's tied to your wrong desires. And Solomon's helping you here by telling you, listen, wisdom is a superior thing to desire. Solomon cuts through all the fog here and tells you to set your desire on her because she's superior to everything else. And I mean everything else that you could desire. This is how wisdom blesses everyone. It gives you something that is better than any other desire in your life could produce. But again, that's not all. Look at verse 16. Length of days in her right hand is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and glory. Again, wisdom promises you, like it's done so many times already, to give you full days of glory. We've talked about how each of these terms relate to us in previous sermons. But notice how wisdom is holding out long life and glory in her hands. The problem is not you don't have access to it. She's holding it out, ready to give you. She's not selfishly or reluctantly clinging to these things. Again, when you get wisdom, wisdom blesses you with a long life. In summary, you could say it's life the way it was meant to be lived. That's what wisdom does for you. It's a full and abundant life that Jesus talked about in his ministry. Not only eternal life in the future, but actually living today like you were created to live. Again, when you live that way, the left hand brings in that idea of riches and glory. That word for glory is the same word we saw last week when it says give weight. The idea is heaviness. When you live a wise life according to God, you and your reputation start to get weight to him. And now you're not a joke. You're not taken lightly. People care about what you say. People care about what you think. Again, a wise person will have a better social reputation. When it comes to what matters in life, people know who can be counted on. They know who they can turn to for advice. They know who they can look to and point their kids to as an example. People hear these wise people speak in ways that aren't full of gossip and slander. They see wise people believe the best about others. They watch wise people make wise investments. They watch wise people avoid foolish partnerships and business. People notice wise people. And that increases what we can call here your social weight or glory in this verse. And when this is happening, you're pleased and at peace. Verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways and all her pathways are peace. Again, your flesh, the world, and the devil are telling you, find this stuff another way. You'll have more out of life if you'll just backbite people. You'll have more out of life if you'll go with these people that are going to take you down to destruction. The flesh, the world, and the devil lie to you. They tempt you to think, you know what, you won't feel better until you repay evil for evil. They tempt you to think that you should just assume the worst about people. That's the best way to go through life. is if there's a situation you're not sure what happened, just assume the worst thing you can about that situation. You know what? You should get rich as fast as possible. Because think of how happy you'll be. You'll get rich in your 20s, maybe 30s. I mean, the quicker you can become a millionaire, the quicker you can do X, Y, and Z, and you start to justify all these things, and foolishness now turns into wisdom in your thinking. But God promises you that if you walk in His ways of wisdom, then you will live the blessed life that is pleasurable and peaceful. Reminds me of Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is what God has in store for the wise. And of course, it's not saying that in this world you'll avoid trouble, but it is saying that in this world where there's trouble, in the midst of that trouble, you'll have peace. Again, Paul even said it himself. He declared himself to be sorrowful, yet rejoicing. This is what wisdom will do for all who find her. She gives life like you were supposed to have it. Life like it was meant to be before the fall, which seems to be a reference in verse 18. Look at verse 18. She, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who seize her, and all those who hold her fast are blessed. Solomon, again, is saying, wisdom gives you the very thing that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. Remember in the garden when Adam sought wisdom outside of God, when Adam chose to lean on his own understanding, to borrow from earlier language in chapter 3. Adam did this and chose foolishness and plunged the whole human race into sin and despair. And as a result, the tree was cut off from them and humans. They were removed from being able to access the garden where the tree was. And now God tells you here in Proverbs 3 how to get what that tree was giving. Gaining wisdom is gaining what was lost in the garden. What Adam and Eve lost for all other Adams, humans, God now tells you, here's how you can get it. We should not follow Adam's footsteps and see the way that he lived. We should not follow his pursuit of wisdom outside of God. We know by faith the pursuit of wisdom is found in God. But I want you to notice, Solomon compares Lady Wisdom to a tree. Again, I'm not much of a farmer or anything like that, but I do know this. If you're going to get the apples off the tree, I don't expect that tree to jump in your living room and come to you. Usually you have to do what? Does anybody eat apples? Where do you have to go to get the apples? To the tree, right? So even this language of comparing Lady Wisdom to a tree, one thing I do know is trees are typically, now not in Kansas during some storms, but trees are typically stationary, right? They typically are right here offering their fruit. You've got to come get it. And this is what we see here in Proverbs 3. Solomon says, a tree of life to those who seize her. Adam and Eve's problem is not unlike ours. Their problem was not a lack of access to this tree. Their problem was their rejection of it, their ignoring of this tree. And the same is true for us. If you lack wisdom, your problem's not a lack of access of wisdom. Again, Lady Wisdom, we learned in chapter 1, calls out loud in the streets. You're hearing Lady Wisdom even this morning in Proverbs 3. When it comes down to your pursuit of wisdom, the position Solomon's putting you in is, will you go to the tree? Will you look for her and obtain her? Will you seize her? The language is used here. And once you do, then will you hold fast to her? Because God tells you through Solomon, this is the way to be blessed. Find wisdom. She'll bless you more than anything else that you could ever get. She will benefit you more than anything you could ever pursue. She will satisfy you in ways that nothing else will. She'll give you a weighty reputation that nothing else can accomplish. So go find her, and when you do, seize her and hold on to her. Again, your enticements to foolishness don't end once you find wisdom. They remain, and as long as those enticements remain, hold on to wisdom. Again, this is hard work, so to help you stay motivated, Solomon's showing you what wisdom can do for everyone. Anyone who finds wisdom finds help. That's the point we're seeing here. Wisdom is useful for everyone. Secondly, wisdom was useful for Yahweh. Wisdom was useful for Yahweh. And I don't mean was as in he just discarded it, like I'm done with wisdom. But look at verse 19. Yahweh by wisdom founded the earth. By discernment he established the heavens. This is such an explicitly clear reference to creation, the Genesis 1 account, where God created the heavens and the earth. And notice, God tells you through Solomon that all this wonder of creation, this amazing creation, he did it by wisdom. Again, think of how breathtaking creation can be. And Solomon, God using him to tell us, that's amazing, and you need to know I used wisdom to do that. When God wisely created the heavens, he placed the sun at the perfect distance it needed to be so we would neither freeze up nor burn to a crisp. Wisdom is what God used when he created the plant life cycle. God used wisdom when he created the family structure. It was wisdom that God used in order to create your brain that is more powerful than any computer we've ever invented. God did this, and he tells us that their accomplishment, their creation was done by wisdom. God created everything by wisdom. That much is clear. Verse 20 does get a little trickier, and I'll tell you a little bit why. Verse 20, by his knowledge the deeps were split up and the skies drip with dew. Now this language could be another way of referencing creation. It could be. A lot of people take it that way. I'm more convinced this is a reference to judgment and providence. The reason I say that is because that first line, by his knowledge the deeps were split up, is language taken right from Genesis 7. Let me read it for you. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day all the fountains of the great deep split open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Again, I understand Solomon here referencing that time in the flood where God was judging the earth and its wickedness. And then in the second line, again, may not be a reference to creation or the flood. It seems like this is the good providence of God in dripping rain from the sky. Not flooding it in judgment, but in this area of the world. Again, we still depend on rain. I'm not acting like we don't. But we have a lot of ways to get water to places that they didn't have back then. And in this area of the world, at this time period in history, their dependence on rain was much different than ours. Even though we still do. I understand that. But theirs is so different. And here Solomon's saying, it's with wisdom that God causes water to drip from the sky. So the rains that bless so many people there, they're given by wisdom. Again, I understand that to be a reference to God's providence, something as out of control as when it rains. Again, don't you often ask questions or certainly like question God in a way when you know, I don't like that he's not sending more rain, or he's sending too much rain, or especially with temperatures and things like that. Think of the weather in general. Again, a lot of us, over 100 degree days, you know, I'm not saying it's okay to complain, but it's like, that's bad, right? We get that. But our first instinct is to start critiquing, why did God make this day this way? Why isn't he doing X, Y, or Z? And here we see in God's good providence of everything in life, from creation to even the sending of rain, the weather, things like that, wisdom is how he does these things. It seems like Solomon is letting us know from creation to judgment and even to providence, God is doing everything by wisdom. So Solomon is either referencing only creation, which is fine if he is, or he's giving us four lines that refer to creation, judgment, and providence. Either way, the same point's being made. It's one that we'll look at later in our study of Proverbs in chapter 8. But the bottom line is, the most amazing, jaw-dropping events, God used what you need, wisdom. God used what he's extending to you through the book of Proverbs and even the whole of Scripture, wisdom. God used wisdom to create the world. God used wisdom to judge the world. God uses wisdom to rule the world. And Solomon expects you to make the connection. Well, man, if God used wisdom to do all these things, think of what wisdom would do in my life. Think of how necessary wisdom is to me. Again, your life was created to work in this world along with wisdom. And when you abandon wisdom, you abandon the very way God created everything. If you abandon wisdom, or if you cease to go get wisdom, or if you quit hanging on to wisdom, you're forfeiting life as it was meant to be. But if you go get wisdom, if you hang on to wisdom tightly, if wisdom is useful to God in creating the world, then think of how useful it is in your world. Think of how blessed your family would be if you spoke in wise ways. Think of how blessed your reputation would be if you worked in wise ways. Think of how pleasurable your life would be if you knew, no matter what's going on, I know I'm living like my Creator wants me to. This is what Solomon's appealing to with these words. This is why he tells you that wisdom was useful for Yahweh. So it is useful for everyone. It was useful for Yahweh. And lastly, it will be useful for you. It will be useful for you. And notice the change from everybody to Yahweh now to you. This is where Solomon brings the focus back on the son. It's where he makes his intended response clear. So often our temptation is to hear things, especially a father lecturing a son about wisdom, or we read Proverbs and we think, who else needs to hear this? Man, I can't wait for so-and-so to read this text or hear this message. And the father grabs the son and says, you, like the person I'm looking at, and I'm saying that to the people I'm looking at. Solomon has been describing how great and glorious and good wisdom is so that you will go get her. And if you do this, then you've seen how great she will be for you. And then in verse 21, we finally see the first command of this whole section. Again, it makes sense that Solomon's been talking about how great wisdom is. Now he's talking to the son, and he tells the son what to do. So again, the father tells the son how to respond to this wonderful thing called wisdom. We see that all the wonderful descriptions of wisdom and its usefulness is meant to prod the son into action, to go get and hang on to wisdom. The father wants the son to act. And again, I've made it clear, I want the same thing for everyone listening right now. We start off in verse 21 with my son. Again, remembering what we've said over and over through Proverbs, this is a real father speaking to a real son, but this is also, like we saw in Hebrews last week, this is also God speaking to his sons, his children. And so if you're not a child of God, your first and foremost worry should not be some of the things we're dealing with right here, but it should be about coming to Christ. Again, do you need to be wiser in life? Yes. Do you need to make better decisions? I hope you do. Do you need to listen to relational rules from Proverbs? Absolutely. Your life would be better if you did those things. But if you did those things without coming to Christ, you would simply be trying to live a wiser life on the way to hell. Doing these things ends up being a form of selfishness because you're not doing it because you love Jesus. You're doing it because you just want things to work out better, which is a good desire if rightly pursued. That's not what your end goal should be. Your goal isn't just to get the best out of life now, although that's a fine goal to have. Instead, you're learning how to live with and before your Creator to whom you've been reconciled through Christ. Jesus is the one to whom you are to come so that your foolishness and sin is removed from your account before God and His wise righteousness is put in its place, and that reconciles you to your Creator. And because now you're in a restored relationship with God, you are now wanting to live life the way He tells you to live it. By faith, you're saying, look, I know I don't do it all right, but I know everything that God tells me to do is the right way to do it. Wisdom from Proverbs will improve your life. Wisdom from Proverbs will help you love others. But it does more than that. For the first time in your life as a believer, now that you've come to Christ and now you finally are living like you're supposed to, now you're finally loving God and loving your neighbor and relating to both in what Proverbs calls a wise way. Again, because you're born again, this isn't just an external thing. You're living life like you're supposed to, both in actions and desires, externally and internally. The person who comes to Christ is the one who's been changed and is being changed on the inside so that the outside starts to follow as well. Again, as the Father is commanding the Son here, this is God's way of commanding His adopted children in Christ also. Like the Father, I too want you to leave this room this morning more convinced that wisdom is even greater than you already thought and more necessary than you ever realized. That's why I hope you learn to see what the Father says to the Son. Look at verse 21. My Son, here's the first command, let them not deviate from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion. Taking those two things together, let them not deviate from you and guard them. Again, you must labor to get wisdom. But what you've got to see here in verse 21 is your work's not done once you get wisdom. If I go to the tree to get the fruit, I'm not done until I eat it and take it with me. This is a reminder to you that there's no such thing as once wise, always wise. There's no such thing as coasting in your pursuit of wisdom. Some of you know this. Some of you know this by watching others. Some of you know this by doing this. Some of you have experienced the harsh reality that wisdom is hard to keep. It is. It's very common for someone to fall into a hard situation in life, and immediately they're aware that I am not as wise as I should be. So what do? It's oftentimes that they'll turn to wise resources. They'll ask pastors or church members, or they'll seek scripture. They'll listen to sermon, podcasts. They'll start listening to good music. They'll make this major life change to go get wisdom. And then once that wisdom they're gaining helps them get past that hard situation, they're done pursuing wisdom because it worked. And now I'm just going to go right back to the old paths I was in. And I'm going to realize later at another point that not only do I not have wisdom anymore, I didn't hang on to her like I was supposed to. It's so easy for us who finally do get wisdom to coast and let it slip out of our fingers and fall right back into the patterns we had. And so the Father tells the Son, after you have done all the work that it takes to get wisdom, do not let her deviate from your eyes. Guard her with all that you have. Again, wisdom is hard to get. Wisdom is hard to keep. So one of the things I want to ask you this morning is, what is your plan to do both? Focusing here more on the keeping aspect. What is your plan to keep the wisdom you gain after the hard work of getting wisdom? Again, one of the ways I thought through it, I found this helpful, is how do I remember other things in my life? If I'm supposed to remember these things, what do I do to remember other things? So typically, if you want to know something, you usually go find that information out, right? If you actually wanted to know it, you would figure out a way to go figure it out. If you wanted to know what time a game started, you would ask someone or you would Google it. If you wanted to know what day you're leaving for vacation, you would ask your spouse or someone who knows. If you wanted to know the best way to get somewhere, you would do some homework. You'd pull up an app. You would ask someone who's been there. You would look at a map. You'd do something to figure this out. If you wanted to know when the next Bible study was meeting, you would read the e-news or the bulletin. You would go search for this information. Typically, if you want to know something, you make sure you find it out. But the point here is not just finding it out, but remembering it. So I'm trying to think through, okay, once I find out bits of information, how do I remember those things? And it's not a flawless system because I do forget things. Some of you guys will never let me get over the morning I slept in on Iron Man. But when someone gives you a phone number to remember, typically you'll mumble it to yourself over and over again, or maybe you'll write it down. Some of you will immediately put it in your phone because you know, I'm going to have to retrieve this later. Let me store it in some way that it's easily accessed. Maybe you have a meeting that you can't miss, and so you put it on your calendar. Some of you put it in your calendar digitally. You set a reminder. You set a timer. Some of you tell someone, hey, don't let me forget about this. Or possibly, again, I struggle to remember everything that I should. Sometimes I'll be at work and there's something I'm supposed to take home, and I know I'm prone to not remember that. So one of the tricks I do is I try to put my keys on top of whatever it is I'm supposed to take. Now, sometimes in a rush, I just grab them and go on out and it didn't work, right? But I'm trying to think through ways to, I've even put my keys in the fridge before because I didn't want to forget the item that was in the fridge. So I'm just saying, we go out of our way to find information and you figure out ways to remember information. So Solomon's saying, get wisdom, remember wisdom, keep wisdom, labor to get it and keep it. Hide it in your heart, write it down, read it often, talk about it, have others help remind you, do whatever in the world it takes to become and stay wise in God's world. And Solomon says, if you do that, then verse 22 happens, so they will be life for your soul and grace for your neck. Again, getting and keeping wisdom is how your life becomes what it's supposed to be. Wisdom will practically preserve your life, and it will draw attention to you in a good and godly way, not in some prideful way. You think about some lady who wears a new necklace, and immediately the eyes are drawn to it, and people are asking questions about it. Where'd you get that from? And things like that. This is how wisdom prolongs and decorates, fills your life. Again, not in a prideful way. Not that you're walking around saying, let me tell you how wise I am. or here's how many verses I memorized this week. Not you're walking around bragging, not that you're bringing attention to it, but being wise draws attention to it. Again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told us to let your light shine so that others will see it. And what will they do? They'll glorify God. Wisdom is not meant to be hidden. Wisdom is meant to be worn in an obvious way. So Solomon's telling us, get wisdom and keep wisdom and wear wisdom so it's obviously attractive to everyone. And when that happens, look at the benefits that follow. Verse 23 starts off with then. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. Again, Solomon referring to your walk here. We've covered this many times. It's your way of life. He's saying your day-to-day life, like 11:30 on Tuesday, like that kind of daily life is secure if you're walking in wisdom. You don't have to walk around looking over your shoulder. You can walk through life knowing that you are doing it God's way. All of you have felt this at some point when the police officer pulls out and you know you're not doing anything wrong. Still, there's a little bit like, but what if? I feel that sometimes. But you know the difference when you've got to slam on brakes because you see authority, or authority comes, it's like, no big deal, I'm not doing anything wrong. Similarly, when you're living wisely, you don't have to look over your shoulder wondering when you're going to get caught. Scripture is called a lamp and a light in Scripture oftentimes. And so you imagine you're walking down a pathway you're extremely unfamiliar with and it's dark. The light would show you not only the way to go, it would also show you traps to avoid. And that's why fools fall into so much danger, is because they don't see the way to go, and they fall into traps that they could have avoided if they would have received the light that God gives in His Word. You would want a guide on that kind of a trip to point out both things. Do go this way, don't go that way. You would want someone who would say, look, if you keep going down that path, this is what's going to happen. So go this way for this to happen. Again, this is what Proverbs is laying out. The light of wisdom exposes hidden motives. Wisdom reveals true ends to your actions. Wisdom makes it plain how much damage things like gossip and slander can do. Wisdom sheds light on all of this. And the wise see it, and by God's grace, they avoid it. So they can walk safely, and even when they sleep, they can sleep in peace. Look at verse 24. When you lie down, so when you walk and when you lie down, you will not be in dread. You will lie down, and your sleep will be pleasant. Again, when you're upright during the day, walking around living, and when you lay down, when you're most vulnerable in life, you lay down, and even there, you will be sleeping in peace. Safety and pleasantness is yours no matter the time or situation. Even as I said, when you're most vulnerable, sleeping. The same point is said another way. Go over to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 9. Proverbs 10, verse 9, notice how this same point is stated another way, in a way that this verse, not that the other one's unclear, but this one brings clarity to it from another angle. Proverbs 10, verse 9, he who walks in integrity, you could say wisdom, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but, here's a contrast, he who makes his ways crooked, foolish, will be found out. You see, wisdom keeps you from living a life that you have to run from or hide from. It keeps you from this fear of being exposed. Everything you hope people never know about you right now is tied to foolishness. I mean, seriously, think about it. Think about something that you hope no one ever finds out. And I'm assuming most likely it's tied to some foolish thing you did. Wisdom promises to keep you from that. It gives a peace that comes to you when you're awake and when you're asleep, because you know that the things that come back to bite fools, the traps they fall into, are not in your pathway. Because of this, you can live without this fear of foolishness coming back to haunt you unexpectedly. Go back to 3, look at verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25. It says, do not be afraid of sudden dread, nor of the storm of the wicked when it comes. Again, the wicked live ignorant of this kind of a thing, but their way of life should be and objectively is a terrifying way to live. Fools close their eyes to light that they should otherwise be using, and they walk around in life never knowing what kind of danger is coming, never knowing when their secrets will be exposed, never knowing what's around the corner with how they've treated people in the past, and worst of all, never thinking about rightly the coming storm from the Lord. They ignore wisdom right now, but then when that storm comes, when it hits them, then they're exposed as fools, and even if they call out then, she won't answer. We heard about this in chapter 1. I know this sounds rough to a lot of us, but Lady Wisdom said, if you neglect me and refuse me when I am trying to prepare you, then when calamity hits and the storm comes, not only will I not respond to you, but Lady Wisdom says in chapter 1, I'll laugh at you. Lady Wisdom says, I called and you refused. I held my hands out and you ignored me. You neglected and refused me. So when you call out to me and you hold your hands out to me, I'm doing the same thing back. Again, this sounds harsh, but it's exactly what Lady Wisdom promised in chapter 1. Again, one of the reasons I think it's important to say Lady Wisdom is not Jesus, right? But Lady Wisdom is the way this world works. The wise turn to her. And she always fulfills her promise to keep them from sudden dread and storms that overtake the wicked. And the point here in 325 is that the wise don't have to worry about those sudden storms. The wise are helped by Lady Wisdom because they didn't ignore her or neglect her. When Lady Wisdom held her hands out, they received what she was offering. When Lady Wisdom called out, they responded. Of course, we know that as believers, Christ has taken away the storm of God's wrath, so that's not coming for us. But God's wisdom also helps us walk in this life and through this life so that we don't have to worry about foolish decisions coming back to haunt us later either. Again, why is it that we can be so confident in these things? Look at verse 26. For, or because, Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Solomon says, you can be sure that safety will be yours when you walk in wisdom. Why? Because Yahweh will be your confidence. The footnote in the LSB for confidence is literally at your side. Yahweh is the one who keeps you from stumbling because when he comes to you, it's to help you, not to harm you or judge you. When he comes to you, it's like a father coming to a child in need. And this is what gives you confidence that God is with you. I mean, just yesterday, we went hiking on this giant mountain called Coronado Heights. I remember before we went to the Tetons, someone in our family said, are they this big? we'll start there. Anyway, so we're hiking there yesterday, and there's some parts where are a little harder to walk for a three-year-old. And so Kendall turns back and is unwilling to go until she realizes we're going to go with her, right? So she says, here's something that's dangerous. But then once mom or dad holds her hand, now she has the ability, for whatever reason, to go that way. Again, not to limit this to three-year-olds hiking, but I even think about certain house projects that I've tried to accomplish and feeling completely clueless. And finally, someone that I know knows what they're doing says, hey, how about I just come help you? Oh, goodness gracious, thank you so much. Think about your own life when something isn't quite making sense and someone says, look, I'll just do it with you. And I'll do it with you. That way I'll be with you and show you. And finally, this peace, this immediate kind of breath, sigh of relief comes over you. In an imperfect way, that's kind of what we're getting at here with God. God's intention with these words is to tell you that you will be safe and secure in this life, when you get and keep wisdom, because God's with you. You aren't walking through this life alone. And I want you to notice, God's not with you in some weird, mystical way. God's not with you making you glow or float. He doesn't breathe on your neck and you feel his presence. That's not what he's promising here. He's saying, when you go get wisdom and you keep wisdom and you walk in wisdom, that's how I'm with you. So that you're in life, you come to a decision, you make a wise choice, and you know, God, thank you for helping me here. You were with me there. This is the way he promises to do it. God is with us through his Spirit. He's with us through his Word as we walk in his wisdom by his grace. This is how wisdom's not only helpful to humans, but it was helpful to God, and it's helpful to you and me. Let's close in prayer.